61. So now you really have to decide whether you want to stand for the rest of it or not. Look at this, that's six verses. We're singing all. And the first one, well, that's the first, six verses, stand on, right? Six verses. Oh, what a good song, what a wonderful Savior. Let's stand and sing, and if you want to, you can raise it, feel free, 61.
What a wonderful Savior. how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His time I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Chapter 11.
I look around to see where my Bible is.
Can you believe that? Preacher didn't know where his Bible was. Sitting down there in New York. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We've been looking at the imprisoned John the Baptist questioning Jesus' messiahship. And John's faith was tested here. He was unshakable as a free preacher. But in prison and under unfavorable conditions, faith is put under severe test. One might ask, why do not more people believe? That's probably what John was wondering. Why haven't more people believed? I'm supposed to prepare the kingdom. I'm supposed to get Israel ready to accept the king. My nephew, Jesus.
who's 6 months younger than me. My dad taught me, Zacharias, right? And Elizabeth taught me that I was to get Israel ready for the Savior to come. And here he sits in prison. You know why he's sitting there in prison? Because he preached against sin. He preached against Herod's sin, being yoked up with his brother Philip's wife, committing adultery. And so the king says, I'll shut him up, put him in prison. While he sits there in prison, he wonders. Remember I told you about, do you ever have doubts about everything? Well, I'm glad we have someone who chases doubts away. And for us today, it's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. But back in John the Baptist's day, he sent two of his disciples to go ask Jesus, are you really the one that is to come, or do we look for another? And the Lord brought back to his memory everything that the Old Testament said he would do. How he'd heal the lame, make the blind to see, make the dumb to talk. And for all you charismatics and Pentecostals out there who think that you've got divine healers today, which I do not believe you have, raising the dead. Let me see you guys raise the dead. And I might even listen to you, but even then I'm not going to listen because I know you got everything else all messed up too. Raising the dead. You know, it doesn't say that John had to be, you know, really? That happened? He knew. And he knew his Bible. John the Baptist knew his Bible. And so how did Jesus chase his doubts away? Reminding him of what the Bible says. And I would say to you, if you sit here today, Christian, with any doubt at all about what's going on, what you've done, what you've believed in, just get your face back in the Bible and start reading the things God has promised and that you know has happened inside your heart and life. And that'll chase all the doubts away as the Spirit of God opens up the Word of God to you and chase those doubts away. A doubting Thomas will be someone who's not in the Word, who's not in the Bible. Thomas said, I won't believe till I see. Till I put my fingers in where the nail prints are. When Jesus finally did appear in that room with the doors being shut, he said, Thomas, don't be doubtless. Handle me and see. It doesn't even say Thomas gave him a physical exam or anything like that. He cried out, my God, my Lord. He knew. He knew what the Bible said they would do to his Savior. And now he's face to face with him. So I would say, chase those doubts away with a good dose of the Word of God in your heart and life. And let the Spirit of God just open that up like a rose blossoming out. And those doubts will go away. It doesn't tell us that John had to be revived with, you know, or have an old revival there in the prison. We don't get any details. The next detail we get about him is his head is taken off. And he who thought that the kingdom was going to be in his day did not see it. For you see, there are two parts to the coming of the Lord. His first coming and his second coming. His first coming, he knew he'd be rejected. And so even the one who would announce his coming was rejected. And the Lord was rejected. Only to wait for another coming. In which I do believe literally Elijah himself will come and prepare Israel. The two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, And I believe, along with 144,000, not Jehovah's Witnesses, but 144,000 virgin men of Israel who are going to preach the gospel during the tribulation time, and when the time is over, Israel is going to be saved. What a great day that's going to be. And then the Lord's going to come back and set up His kingdom just as John the Baptist preached long time ago. And so in our passage here, we're down to verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. And as they departed were the two disciples that John sent to Jesus to ask Him the question. They departed. And who knows, maybe as they were walking down the street, going back to the prison where John was incarcerated for the cause of Christ. As they departed, Jesus turns to the multitude and said, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" By the way, if you don't have a King James Bible, raiment's not there. A man clothed in soft? Yeah. I guess you're supposed to figure it out for yourself. Soft raiment. "Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." For, and even the word "for" is out of your New Modern Versions, by the way. I believe this is a connecting word. And they take the connecting word out. It would just talk like this. "Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet." This is He. No. "For this is He, of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I always like those words that the Lord says. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, we all got ears, don't we? But do you have ears to hear? That's spiritual. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I see those ears flapping on both sides of your head there. But do you have ears to hear? And if you do, listen. Listen. Not necessarily to me, but to the Spirit of God speaking to you through His Word. Just like in the day when the Lord was here personally, bodily, called out to the people, if you've got ears to hear, hear. Let them hear. Listen. But oh, so many do not want to hear. And they turn a deaf ear to it. Oh, there'll be a day when they'll say, "Oh, if I had only listened. If I had only allowed what was being sounded into my ear to enter in and go right on in." Well, here we find Jesus honors John the Baptist by giving credence to his ministry. In verse 7 through 10, John the Baptist is a present day, at present day at the time of Christ, a present day Elijah. He was not a reed shaken with the wind. As he said, others are like that. Not a reed shaken with the wind. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, I would take you to. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. That's what we need more of. No, none of this tossing around, oh, what new thing is out there today? No, we need to speak the truth. And the truth is the Word of God. And we need to be preaching the Word of God. You know, John the Baptist was out there not just trying to feel which way is the wind blowing. What do people want to hear? He was preaching to Israel, Israel, we've long been without a prophet. We've long been in captivity. I know they're in the land. I know they're back in the land. But they're in captivity not only to Babylon and the nations round about. They're in captivity to their sin. Oh, Israel, you need to repent of your sin. That's the reason why things have been going so badly. And God wants to bless us and bless our nation. Now here's the real application of blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, right? God wants to bless Israel if we just repent and turn unto Him. Come on! Come on! And people were listening and they were impressed with John the Baptist's message. And they said, what should we do? He said, come on down here, confess your sins, and I'm going to baptize you in water as a picture, a symbol of washing away of your sins and getting ready for the King to come. He baptized those people in the River Jordan. And you know what? He didn't sprinkle them. It says because there was much water there. You don't need a whole lot of water to sprinkle people. But you do to get them under the water and bring them back up. You say, well, they didn't know the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, well, God did. God knew it. And John was down there baptizing people, I believe, by immersion. And it says they were confessing their sins as they were going down. And he brought them back up. And they said, all right, John, we'll keep listening to you. Where is that Messiah? Where is he? He's coming. Don't worry, he's coming. You tell other people, get ready. And all Judea came out to hear John preach. And they were down there at the river. He was not a reed shaken with the wind, folks. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. I tell you what, we need more preachers to preach like John the Baptist did. I know we're not preaching a kingdom to come. We're preaching a Savior who has already come and who from the Jew and Gentiles is calling out a people for His name called the church. I know we're in the church, the dispensation of the church, but it's pretty much the same. We still need preachers to preach the truth. Verse 3. Here we're told it's going to happen, and I believe we're living in it for sure. For the time will come. You know what? That tells me it's going to happen this way before the Lord comes back for the church. I'm talking about for the church. So you can expect this to be taking place in the church. Don't be naive and sit around, oh, isn't it wonderful? Seems like everybody's interested in the church. You know, at the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There has never been a time in the church history when there is little to none, almost, sound doctrine going on. I mean, the people in the pews hardly know anything. They could hardly fight their way out of a spiritual wet paper bag to defend what they believe. They just know what their pastor believes. They know what the independent Baptist movement does this, does that. But what about you? Do you know anything? Could you defend yourself? And that's what we need, more of this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know what? And I know the preachers are to blame, but you know what? So are the people. They will not endure sound doctrine. The they is the people. So I'm calling on you, if you have an ear to hear, let them hear. You got to endure this. I told someone this morning, well, my dad's going to preach tonight. I'm not going to preach this morning. This is it. Well, we can endure you this morning. All right, I'm going to get even with you, whoever said that. But for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I don't think I even have to read the rest of it. You know what's going on. And there are, let me just say it this way, there are a heap of teachers that will say whatever you want them to say, but not John the Baptist. Not John the Baptist. And there wasn't anybody in the audience of Jesus that day who could say, I don't know, I think I saw John the Baptist. No, John the Baptist is sitting in prison right now because of the things that he preached. He would not change. He would not compromise. He was not a reed shaken in the wind. And he was not an impressive speaker. Okay? The Lord says, what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Soft clothing? People who have that on, they live in king's houses. What went you out for to see? He was not an impressive speaker. Matthew 23, same gospel. Go to Matthew 23 and verse 5. This is the Lord's words about the preachers of His day. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Oh, by the way, New Modern Versions take out even Christ. You know what? Hang on to your King James Bible, okay? Hang on to it, because all the rest are corruptions. Verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. The New Modern Versions change it to heavenlies instead of leaving it as, no, my Father's in heaven. And I don't have any other fathers on this earth that I am to spiritually call Father. And don't you call me Father. I get some people on the outside who sometimes when they find out I'm a pastor, they say, well, what should I call you? Should I call you Father? Oh, boy. I straighten them out right away. No, don't do that. How about Reverend? No, let's not do that either. How about just call me Pastor? All right, that's all you have to do. Well, then they want to know first name or last name. Pastor Gary, that's all you have to do. You know what? What are you going out to see? What are you looking for? Do you want a pastor who sits up here, when he puts his arms up, you don't know if he's got sleeves or not? Because, you know, the sleeve, you know, robes and everything. You know, this is about the best you're going to get. You know, right here, and I got my suit with my vest on today. That's the best you're going to get. Nothing more than that. I'm going to tell you, how about a leathern girdle? How about just a leathern girdle?
Yes, amen.
And you want to go to eat with me? I'm not going to McDonald's. This afternoon, we're going to have a pile of locusts. Man. We'll put a little wild honey on it. That might help. Can you imagine that? I mean, the people knew that was the practice of this man who Jesus is talking about. They knew that was his practice. He wasn't impressive. He had a leather girdle on, and he ate bugs. And did you ever see a locust? They are the most ugly thing that God has ever made. Now John enjoyed eating them. I understand it, probably protein, good, you know, I hear all that. Well, I've never eaten a locust. I don't plan on it either. But if I can just be a patch on John the Baptist's leathern girdle, then amen. Yeah. What went you out? What are you looking for? What kind of a preacher are you looking for? Do you want just the preacher to be all primed and perfect and everything? Or do you want the message to be right? It better be the message that you want right. That's more important. What went ye out for to see? What went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. What honor the John the Baptist is getting here from the Lord Himself. John fulfilled the prophet Malachi's words in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi's the last the prophet of the Old Testament. And there was 400 years of silence going on since Malachi pronounced that, you know, there's coming somebody who's going to prepare the way before the Lord. He's going to get everybody straightened out, and I'll send him before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. By the way, just the way that's worded there, Jesus is accepting title of His Messiahship to them, and that He therefore is the Lord of Israel, and He's therefore the God of Israel. All those things is right there. There's some doctrine for you, some sound doctrine. You need to know that Jesus is God. Though He came, became man, He's without sin. He could never sin. Never. Amen. He cannot sin. Someone said, well, He could possibly... No, He's God. If Jesus could have sinned, then so could God have sinned. And now you've got a big problem. The sin problem lies with us, not Jesus. It lies with us. It's interesting how men want to find if Jesus could have sinned or not. Why don't you just look in the mirror? You're the problem. You're the sinner. Why don't you search as deeply into your own condition as you do trying to find something wrong with Jesus? Because you won't find anything wrong with Him. Tell you what, you'll find a lot of things wrong with Muhammad, but you won't find anything wrong with my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Not a single thing. And they tried to throw accusations to Him, and it didn't stick. When they put Him on that cross, they were putting a perfect man on that cross. Guiltless. He was not guilty of any wrongdoing. What a Savior. What a Savior. And what a prophet here is being presented to us. A prophet, yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. This is He. And He quotes Malachi down to verse 11. He says this, verily I say unto you, you know, when the Lord says verily, this is important, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You know, in the age to come, according to Jesus' words, all would be greater than John the Baptist. And I would like to say to you sitting here this morning that you are experiencing greater blessings than even John experienced while he was here on earth. I don't think the Lord was trying to say here, John is not quite as good as anybody else. No, He says, none greater than John the Baptist. But then He says this, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. See, John was preparing for this kingdom to come. And it is going to come. And those who are in that kingdom are going to experience even greater blessings than John experienced while he was here on this earth. And that's pretty much the way it was in the Old Testament. John lived in or on Old Testament ground. Right? You got to keep your dispensations right. He's not a church prophet. Okay? He's not in the church age. He's still in the age of the law. He's living in Old Testament ground on the basis of future promises. I mean, those people are living on ground, spiritually speaking, with future promises, such as sins being forgiven, such as the Messiah will come and actually dwell and live among us. The psalmist talks about, and Isaiah talks about, a Redeemer coming.
Well, aren't the animal sacrifices good enough? Isn't our priesthood good enough? How about our temple, if Solomon's temple? There's a Redeemer coming. Still has to come. Okay. But I have faith in the Lord. He said, right now we're to bring our animal sacrifices. By faith they would bring that. And I believe God would look upon their sins as covered by the blood. But what's this talk about a Redeemer coming? What's this Jeremiah talking about a new covenant where he puts his law in our very members? What's that? I know where the law is. It's under the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. The scribes read it to us all the time. They were on Old Testament ground. And they were looking to it for a new covenant. They were looking for a king to come. They had a king on their throne. They had Solomon in the past. They had David. They even had Saul. As good as he was. Hopefully you know why I said that. Saul wasn't so good. And there was a whole line of kings that came in who were not very good. Manasseh. Oh boy. What a mess he was. He had an idol actually set up in the temple. Old Testament saints were looking for a king, and now all of a sudden, here's John the Baptist. The king is coming. Yes, you got to get ready for the king, Israel. There's valleys here. There's crooked paths here. We need to straighten these things out. What a preacher. Wouldn't you have liked to have been in one of the meetings with John the Baptist preaching? Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall there? Wouldn't you like to be a locust on the wall? No, you wouldn't, because he'd be eating you. You know, that just came to me. That's weird, isn't it? The locust. What a preacher. What a preacher must John the Baptist have been. But he's living on Old Testament ground. The approaching kingdom of heaven will be on New Testament ground. New Testament ground. And the least of the servants who do not even match the service of John the Baptist will be greater in terms of blessedness than John the Baptist in the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist was the forerunner, and he announces the kingdom. As the forerunner and like all the prophets before, he suffered violence. And so would Jesus suffer violence. All right, look at verse 12. Folks, you can look in vain for commentaries to tell you what they think this is all about. Okay? So here you go. You're getting Pastor Freeman's version of what chapter 12 means. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. By force. The best I can do, I want you, first of all, to know that this same thing comes up in Luke. So go to Luke 16:16, and I just want you to see this comes up again, okay? So that you know that I'm aware of this other verse as we talk about it. Luke 16:16. It's still the same thing, the same situation. In verse 16, the Lord is speaking, and the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. That's a parallel verse, all right? Similar verse as the one that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 11. The word by force, or pressing into it, comes up even in the Gospel of John. Go to John chapter 6 and verse 15. John chapter 6 verse 15. Feeding of the 5,000. Okay? He provided bread for everybody. Verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. You know, the Lord didn't want to have anything to do with this forcefully becoming king of a kingdom. without first going to the what?
Cross.
You wouldn't have anything to do with it. There are a lot of people who don't mind going to heaven, but they don't want to go by the way of the cross. They want to go by some other way. And the king, and Lord even gave parables of the kingdom of heaven, how certain groups of people want to try and get in on it, and he said, no, this isn't going to happen. Not going to happen. The good fish, the bad fish, the good fruit, bad fruit, you know, all kinds of this good and that bad. 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, you know. Everybody's trying to get into that kingdom the wrong way. Let me ask you this question. Does it bother you to meet people who say they are going to heaven, yet you know, because you know them good enough, you know they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Does it bother you that they say they're going to heaven and they're not going by the way you went or you're going? Why, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior from my sin. There was a day in my life, folks, when I realized if I die the way I am, I'm headed to hell. Going to hell. I knew I was a sinner. I knew and I was only 11 years old. And I wasn't even allowed to do the bad things. My parents wouldn't allow me to do that. And yet I still knew that I had an evil heart, a black heart, and needed saving. And oh, the day when I finally realized, Gary, you got to do this yourself, for yourself. And I got into the, if you want to say, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. I'm in the church. I'm saved by the grace of God. And over the years, I've learned just how much it cost God the Father to provide this salvation for me. I want you to know something. And this should be true with you. And if it's not, you need to start making it true with you. Every day, I'm finding how much more Jesus has loved me and paid for my sins completely on the cross. I'm appreciating it more and more every day. Amen. That's why songwriters sing songs like, "For He is so precious to me. More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me." If you ever get tired of hearing how Christ has died and paid the ransom for you, you've got a big problem. You got a big problem. It should become more precious to you all the time. And it bothers me when someone says to me, and I know they've never come to terms with these things, "Well, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to church. I'm doing the best I can." By force, just about to take to get into heaven. You aren't going to force your way into heaven. You might think that you're in there, and you might even be in the midst of the saved. You might even see, you might even be singing with the saved and still be lost, because you have not come to terms with your sin condition and the Savior who died for you on the cross of Calvary. And the sad thing might be that you have been given a job to do in a church like that, and you've never come to know the Lord as your personal Savior. "Well, I park cars in the parking lot at our church." That isn't going to get you to heaven. "Well, I pick up and count the money." That isn't going to get you into heaven. "Well, don't you know I help out in the bus ministry? I'm a captain. That isn't going to get you into heaven. You got to come to terms with your sin condition before God and let Him save your lost soul. That's the only way you're getting in. And you know, we've been preaching this, and so the day from the days of John the Baptist until now, Jesus says, this has been preached, but people don't respond. They give us violence instead. And they seek to take it by force. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Here's some guys who try to do it this way. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But they met up with a man who wouldn't be shaken in the wind. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he, and that's John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers! Now, I know some Baptist pastors, you know what they would have said if they saw them coming to his baptism? They'd say, hey, how much money do you guys have? I could hear that now. Hey, do you want a job in our bus ministry? We have a children's church program going on. Not John the Baptist. He didn't have any programs going on. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. And that's another way of saying snakes. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I believe John the Baptist was questioning their conviction of sin. Who's warned you to flee from the wrath of God? The wrath to come. Hey, are you guys convicted about your sin and the wrath that's going to come because of your sin? Oh boy, what a preacher. He knew these guys. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Let's see the proof of this conviction going on in your heart. How about even a tear? You know? How about just a word of testimony? Oh, John, you're right. We, us Sadducees and Pharisees, we're a miserable bunch. Pharisees over there, yeah, we thought we were self-righteous, keeping the law and everything, and could never admit that we would break the law. And the Sadducees, you know what? The Pharisees are the legalists of the day, and the Sadducees are the liberals of the day. The Sadducees don't believe anything. They don't believe in a resurrection. You know, if you don't believe in a resurrection, it's over. It's done. You know, you live and die. But if there is a resurrection, then you're going to be standing before somebody. And if you're going to read the Bible, it's going to be the Holy God. And here's John the Baptist trying to help you get ready to meet this Holy God who actually has been born 6 months after me, and he's going to be coming soon, and you need to get ready. And behold, one day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said to his disciples, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he was basically saying, all you following me, you follow him now. You follow him now. He must increase, I must decrease. He's the one that matters, not me. John, are you the Christ? No, I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? He even said he wasn't him either. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. And he quotes Isaiah. Jesus quoted Malachi and said he's Elijah. John wouldn't even rise to that. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. And by the way, for those of you who don't believe about the locusts, Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. There it is. Okay? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day. You see, some are trying to force their way in here. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? You say, oh, that never happened. Hey, remember when Jesus sent out his disciples? Who was with them? Judas. Judas was with them. I believe in the name of Jesus, he was allowed to do this. You see how close you can come to the truth and still be lost? It's really important that you understand that you're a sinner, condemned, guilty, and in need of a Savior. And if you've never come to that understanding, you need to come to it now, right now. Well, take care of that next week. You may not have next week. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God? All right, back here. Matthew 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wow. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Matthew 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. And that is to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 19, go there. Matthew chapter 19. And verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? See, people try to get in all the time. And he said unto me, why callest thou me good? There's none good. Oh boy, the New Modern Versions mess this whole verse up terrible, and I won't go into it. But one, that is God, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Verse 18, he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then the young man saith unto him, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? By the way, in New Versions, take out from my youth up. All these things have I kept. What lack I yet? No, it says from my youth up. Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, go, sell thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. They might try and force their way in, buy their way in. Hey, Lord, look at all this money. I can do this for you. I can do this for the church. I can build this and buy that and take care of that. Mm-mm. That's not going to get you into heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Riches won't get you in there. Self-righteousness won't get you in there. And religion won't get you in there. If you think you're going to take heaven, the kingdom of heaven by force, forget it. It's not going to work. You end up actually suffering violence or putting violence against John and Jesus, the New Testament, the Holy Spirit of God, the gospel message, when you try any other way but the right way. Jesus said the prophets have been preaching, John's been preaching right up until now, and the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. It's still going on today. Still going on today. And the violent take it by force. In the old days, folks, and you and I just, we cannot imagine this, or we cannot, all we can do is read about it. Can you imagine being tied to a stake with wood piled around you, and a religious clergyman coming with a cross, standing in front of you, telling you to renounce your heresies, that salvation is by faith alone, and then we'll let you go, and we'll get you into the kingdom through the priest and the mass and Mary and everything else. That's right. And you say, no, I can't. And the fire starts. Boy. Suffer violence. Oh, glad that doesn't go on today. Oh. going on. Maybe not here, but in some places, to name the name of Christ means you're going to die. You're going to die. Wow. And it isn't going to stop. It's going to go right through the tribulation time. In the book of Revelation, it talks about a number that can't even be numbered who are going to give their lives for the Word of God and the Lamb who John the Baptist presented to the people. The Lamb of God. The word Lamb comes up a lot in the book of Revelation. It must be that there's going to be an Elijah there. Just like John the Baptist. Saying, behold the Lamb of God. He's coming back. He came the first time to pay for your sin. You need to trust Him. He's coming again in judgment and in glory. And you need to get ready. Amen. Along with Moses, who I think will set the Pharisees straight. I gave the law. I'm going to tell you, Pharisees, you've been trying to keep that law. Nobody can keep that law. How do you know? Hey, I brought it down. I gave it to you. And if I don't believe you can keep the law, then you can't keep the law. In fact, I had to build that tabernacle. And I had to make sure that tabernacle was built exactly the way God told me to build it. Every single thing in that tabernacle had to be made just perfect. Just right. Because it all is a picture of Jesus Christ. And I believe the message of salvation is going to be just the way it needs to be preached in that tribulation time. And it ought to be preached that way now. You need to come by the way of the cross. There is no other way. There's no other way. Trust Jesus and be saved. Are you here today and not saved? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Do you have ears to hear? Are you listening? You say, boy. The only thing that's different about that preacher up there is he doesn't have a leather girdle on. He says he doesn't eat locusts. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He's the one I want you to see. How about it? Are you saved? If you're not saved, get saved right now. Jason, how about you come? Let's turn in our little book that we were using, number 29. Number 29. Let him in. If you're listening on the internet to the message and you see your sinful condition before God, you need to right now trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Do that right now, wherever you're at, and be saved. Really saved. Really saved. Let's stand, folks. If you're here today and need help to get saved, you step out, meet me down the front. We'll have someone help you trust Christ today. Number 29. There's a stranger.